When it comes to the Ten Commandments, the last four or five are really quite practical, and it would make sense. The first four or five are generated northward or vertical. The others, well, they're horizontal. They're between you and I. And today, we take another look at this eighth command, you shall not steal. And it goes far beyond just taking a pencil from work or a few nails and screws from the job site. There is much more to this eighth commandment than meets the eye, and that's what we're exploring. Here's Pastor Chris Gordon as we begin today's broadcast of Abounding Grace, taking a look at this eighth commandment.
Listen to this. 22 large retail companies with 18,594 stores and over $500 billion in retail sales in 2020. This is 2020's. Apprehension. Participants apprehended 184,621 shoplifters and dishonest employees in 2020. That's just what they apprehended. It's just what they caught. Recovery dollars? Participants recovered over $81 million from apprehended shoplifters and dishonest employees in 2020. 158 shoplifters were apprehended. $49 million recovered from these shoplifters. The survey just goes on and on. Dishonest employees, 26. The participants were 26,000. And notice the dollars recovered from dishonest employee apprehensions totaled over $32 million. The average dishonest employee case value in 2020 was $1,219. I think you get the point. We're now living in a time where this is just everywhere. People just take whatever they want, and it's a huge problem in our country. It's not just a problem so much for the poor, it's an acceptable sin also for the rich. How so? Well, I was thinking of some of the scripture passages that talk about this. And one of the great problems in Israel was greed. And this is something that's mentioned in the catechism that's so important. Listen to Isaiah 5. Woe to those who join house to house, who add field to field, until there's no more room, and you are made to dwell alone in the midst of the land. The Lord of hosts has sworn in my hearing, saying, surely many houses shall be desolate, large and beautiful houses without inhabitant. For 10 acres of a vineyard shall yield but one bath, and a homer of seed shall yield but an ephah. In other words, who do you think holds the economies of this world in his hand? And when the rich are squelching out the poor and taking and buying house and house and house and doing all this, do you think it's going to go well in a society? The Lord will enter into judgment with the elders and princes of his people. It is you who've devoured the vineyard. The spoil of the poor is in your houses. What do you mean by crushing my people and grinding the face of the poor? Declares the Lord God of hosts. The Lord said, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with outstretched necks, glancing wantonly with their eyes, mincing along as they go, tingling with their feet. Therefore, the Lord will strike with a scab the heads of the daughters of Zion. The Lord will lay bare their secret parts. In that day, the Lord will take away, listen to this, the finery of the anklets, the headbands, the crescents, the pendants, the bracelets, the scarves, the headdresses, the armlets, the sashes, the perfume boxes, the amulets, the signet rings and nose rings, the festal robes, the mantles, the cloaks, the handbags, the mirrors, the linen garments, the turbans and the veils. Instead of perfume, there will be rottenness. Instead of a belt, a rope. Instead of a well-set hair, baldness. Instead of a rich robe, a skirt of sackcloth, and branding instead of beauty. I think it's fair to say that throughout history, one of the great judgments of the Lord for theft and greed was that he took away all the excess of a society. Notice how that's happening right now? You can't even buy good clothes. It's just a really weird time. Behold, Ezekiel, I will strike at the dishonest gain, destroying lives of those to get dishonest gain. And I say all that tonight and rehearse that to say, I think that's what's behind often theft. Theft has many motivations, but it's a desire to have in this present. It's a desire to hold on to the present. And Jesus was constantly going after this. Jesus was talking a lot about this when he said that of the man who thought to himself, I will build bigger barns to store up more goods. And he was a fool because this night his life would be required of it. And then what about all his stuff? Remember the story of Achan? Maybe, boys and girls, you remember the story? The children of Israel committed trespass against the accursed things, for Achan, the son of Carmi of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things. So the anger of the Lord burned against Israel. He had stolen something. And what had he stolen? Well, when they asked Achan about it, Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I've sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I've done. When I saw the spoils of a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them first, and then I took them. And they are hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it. And interesting, when you steal, you don't even get to enjoy it. You got to hide it. He saw the Babylonian garment. He lusted after it. And then Achan set his heart on it. And then Achan took it. And the reason that was so wrong in Israel, now listen, this is such an important point, I think, for the eighth commandment. The reason that was so wrong is because God was giving them everything. And the imagery of stealing, and that what was in his heart was stealing, was a way of holding on to Babylon. It was a way of holding on to this world. John Owen said, the lust of the eyes enters the soul, forcing the imagination to portray its intentions. John speaks of this as the lust of the eyes because it constantly represents these images to the mind and to the soul, just as our natural eyes present images for outward objects to the brain. The actual sight of the eyes often occasions these imaginations. Achan declared how sin had prevailed over him. First, he saw the gold and the Babylonian garments. Then he coveted them. Seeing them, he imagined their value to him. And then he fixed them in his desiring heart. The enticement of sin is heightened when the imagination dominates over the mind. It implants vain thoughts within the mind. You see, it's setting your heart on something that the Lord has not given you and then taking. And I think that moves us to hear what actual theft is when we look at it in our lives. You see the motivations of it, but it's living for gain in this life, isn't it? It's living for gain, dishonest gain. And there's a lot of scripture that talks about how much the Lord hates this. That's why the Bible says, not money is the root of all evil. It's the love of money, isn't it? It's that desire that rises to want to have more than what he has assigned to you in life. And that's what drives theft. And it may not be actually taking the object, but you'll see how powerful the 10th commandment is with coveting. What is stealing? Well, Heidelberg outlines it very well, doesn't it? Stealing, God not only forbids outright theft and robbery, but also such wicked schemes and devices, such as false weights and measures. Somebody comes to you and it's weighed wrong. We just purchased with somebody else a steer for meat. And I have no idea when I paid the money for that if that was put on the scale properly. You've got to have some measure of trust in a society for it to work, right? How easy it would have been for the one selling the steer. It's only 200 pounds more. See, this is what he's talking about here. Counterfeit money. I doubt any of you have counterfeiting systems in your home. Usury? The old Puritans wrote about usury everywhere. It's amazing how much usury was written on in the Reformed tradition. Lending money at an unreasonably high rate of interest. Sad, isn't it? We must not defraud our neighbor in any way, whether by force or by show of right. In addition, notice the heart of this. God forbids, really what's behind all this, all greed and all abuse and squandering of his good gifts. I think that's why Paul says in the New Life, right up front in Ephesians 4:28, that this would become a big focal point. Let the thief no longer steal. Every good and perfect gift we have in this life comes from God. And he has specifically measured out to you what he wants you to enjoy in this life. And having more will never make you more happy. That's the reality of the matter. Stealing says, I will get ahead myself apart from the Lord. That's what it says to him. And I always think in the Psalms how wonderful it is. Portrays God's gracious giving hand. You make springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills. You give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Beside them, the birds of the heavens dwell. They sing among the branches. From your lofty abode, you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine and bread to strengthen man's heart. The trees of the Lord are watered abundantly, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. In them the birds build their nests. The stork has her home in the fir trees. The high mountains are for the wild goats, and rocks are a refuge for the rock badgers. He made the moon to mark the seasons. The sun knows its time for setting. You mark darkness and its night, when all the beasts of the forest creep about. Man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. Think about the rock badgers. You know, God has given them a home. God feeds them. God gives to them. Don't you think this was behind Jesus saying, don't be anxious and don't worry? Because if he does that for the little creatures of the earth, how much more is he not going to feed you and care for you? And you know, the truth be told, it was James Boyce who once said, God, I've said this before, but I always found it such a profound statement. God would give you everything now if you could handle it. But he gives you what you can handle. And he gives you good gifts to enjoy. And to be content with that is at the heart of this, isn't it? Certainly, we enter this world with nothing and we take nothing out. And that's the issue before us. Theft speaks volumes to where the heart is. Well, who likes tax season? It's easy to avoid. It's easy to lie. No one knows. Oh, somebody knows. Somebody knows. It's the Lord. God has loaded us with good gifts. Have we ever gone without? And how much more is awaiting us in glory? Theft says to the Lord, not enough. Not enough. I don't want what you give. I will do it through the work of getting it myself. And theft is a way of denying the gospel. We'll look at that. There's a positive dimension to this commandment, isn't there, tonight? What does God require of us in this commandment? Well, isn't this a much better way? This is that I promote my neighbor's good whenever I can and may, deal with him as I would like others to deal with me, and work faithfully so that he may be able to give, so that I may be able to give to those in need. Imagine if society functioned this way right now. You know, everyone's about getting a piece of the pie, haves and have-nots, and all of society is really built on this great problem of a desire for gain and money. That's what drives this whole problem we're in right now in many respects. That's what's driving all of the cultural challenges that we're facing. Imagine this. A redeemed life says, somebody who's the Lord's, this is his calling for us. Rather, let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands. For what purpose? So that he may have something to share with those in need. The point is, when you think of the scriptures Paul gave when he talked about giving, listen to the language of how Paul described giving in 2 Corinthians. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he's decided in his heart. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. I think the author of the Heidelberg, I think Ursinus was looking at this when he wrote this. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but it's also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. He quotes there Psalm 112. I want you to hear it. When it says, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Psalm 112 says it this way. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Light dawns in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious, merciful, and righteous. It is well with the man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice. For the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. See, he's talking about the righteous character of God's people. For the righteous, notice what he says. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph on his adversaries. He's distributed freely. He's given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn is exalted in honor. The wicked man sees it and is angry. He gnashes his teeth and melts away. The desire of the wicked will perish. See, our righteous Lord loves righteousness in his people. It's beautiful, isn't it? And the world doesn't see this. Except from us. Our Lord calls us to be good stewards of what he's given to us and to be content. You don't have to worry about these things. Isn't that freeing? You don't have to worry about it. We can do with whatever we are given to have the mindset of, I'm given this so that I could help somebody else. That's what the Lord loves. Whoever is generous to the poor, listen to this, lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. Proverbs 19:17. That's a great verse. This is the witness of the Christian community in many ways, isn't it? You know, when I was preaching yesterday, and the room was full of unbelievers, and we had, it was quite a surprising day. I didn't know what to expect, and this place was fairly full. Some of these people had never heard, and I thought, what is the perspective of Christianity? Well, we often just assume that everyone assumes that maybe take the Marx statement, that, you know, this is just the opiate of the people, or that we're goofy, or that we hold to a ridiculous religion, or that we're this and that. It's interesting, as I was reading the other day, somebody describing Christians that was entirely different from how I thought Christians are often perceived. This non-believer said, one of the things that I can't get over about Christians is the way they love and care for the needy. What a positive dimension of honoring the eighth commandment. It's justice. There's where justice is shown. And the Lord's care for the needy and the poor. Wouldn't this lead to a much more harmonious life in society if people thought this way? Obviously, there's some form of common grace, and we see people giving care for people in need. But this is the kind of care that's motivated for the glory of God. It's an opportunity for those to see what salvation is all about in many respects. Isn't it interesting to close tonight that when Jesus was dying, he could have chosen many sinners to sit beside him on the cross. Who did he choose? Two thieves. Two breakers of the eighth commandment. He hung next to two thieves. The single great sin when Jesus was dying was a thief on the cross next to him whose whole life had been a lie. Isn't that something? Whole life had been a lie. And he got caught. He got caught. Now he was to die for his sins in Israel. And that night, he looked to Jesus and he asked that he be remembered. And right then and there, Jesus forgave all of that debt. Isn't that remarkable? Forgave all of his theft and made the payment himself on the cross. That's what that parable was all about. That man that night entered the land forgiven. But notice what Jesus did for that thief. He gave him instead eternal life. Instead of judgment for all of his thefts, he gave him eternal life. We're not nailed to a cross right now, beloved. He's given you eternal life. And your hands are free. And you've been given a lot. And what does that mean for us? Probably a lot now, like the attitude of Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus stood and said, "Lord, behold, half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." That's the kind of heart that honors the intention of the eighth commandment. Life is not just about storing up, building bigger, passing it all on. It is also about loving those in need. And you see how important this is for when the scriptures say, set your mind on heavenly things where Christ is, not on the things on the earth. You've got everything given to you in him. You're already rich. You're already full. Everything's yours. Now you come back to the Monopoly game, right? Everything we have on this life goes back into the box materially. It's all God's anyway. It's all borrowed capital. So make use of the good gifts that he's given you in love for him and in love for your neighbor. And in doing that, we'll honor the intention of the eighth commandment. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word tonight, and thank you for helping us and instructing us in what's good and right. We failed in many ways, and we realize, Lord, that at the heart of this is greed and a desire to hold on to what we have in this life when all of it's passing away. Thank you for giving us everything in Christ, eternal life. Thank you for forgiving our sins. And help us, Lord, to be more those who care for those in need, and by that witness, when the world sees our love for one another, may they glorify our Father who is in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This is Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Just enough time to leave you with our contact information. We'd love to hear from you. It's always a delight knowing you're being blessed by this radio program. Reach out to us at our website, agradio.org. Questions@agradio.org. If you wish to email us any questions you might have, or praise reports, comments about the program, or give us a call, 888-504-8805. By the way, when you visit our website, agradio.org, tons of resource material for you to tap into, as well as links to our other platforms, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. Again, all at agradio.org. And that phone number, once again, is 888-504-8805. Looking to write to us? If you're old school, the address for your envelope is Abounding Grace Radio, P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington. The zip code is 98264. Hey, thanks for joining us today. Until next time, God bless.
Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.